1 Corinthians 13. What a beautiful book and what a good study it's been. This is the 10th message that I've preached to you, or 9 from me. Well, I believe 1 from Chris or 2 from Chris. I can't remember, but it's the 10th message. And I love this more and more every time I read it. For those of you who are new and have not been a part of this study, turn with me and the rest of you as well to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, where we see the definition of love. It is God's love, it is Christ's love, and it is also to be our love. And I've shared with you, it is a multifaceted love. As he's gone through these weeks of telling us what love is not, last week we finally got to see what love is, and then he completes that this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. And today's passage, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, verse 8 is next Sunday. Love never fails, the perfect Easter verse. We'll look at that then. But today, those four powerful characteristics of love that we find in verse 7, love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. These are things that love actually does. Love, as I said last week, love is not just a theory. It's not a hypothetical. If your love is a hypothetical, then you're an awful person. Love is not a hypothetical. It's something you do. It's something that starts in your heart, given as a gift by God, and it's something that we do. It is an action word. So what does love do? If I say love is something you do, the next question is, what does it do? And God tells us today, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. First, love always protects. Love always protects. Some translations, if you look in your Bible, by the way, I say this from time to time. I put the words on the screen for you out of convenience, but I want you to bring your Bible. I want you to open your Bible. I want you to read your Bible, mark your Bible, put notes in it. It's your Bible. And so if you have it, turn there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love always protects. Some translations, your translation may see this, that love bears all things. And so it's an interesting duality there. It protects and it bears all things. And you may ask the question, well, which translation is better? And the answer is both of them. It means both things. The Greek word means to bear or to suffer. It also means literally to roof over. That's what the word means, to roof over or to cover or to shelter or to protect. In first century Israel, many houses were made with, in fact, most houses were made with flat roofs. These roofs were strong enough to hold up the weight of people walking on the roof. Now, when you and I have our homes roofed, a roofer comes out and he puts new shingles on top. If he falls through your roof in the process, something is wrong with the construction of your roof. Because roofs, even today, are made strong enough for somebody to stand on. It was the same in the first century, except ours are A-frame roofs, what we call A-frame, most of them. In the first century, they didn't know what an A-frame was, hardly. In Israel, at least, almost all roofs were flat. And people made roofs with the option or the opportunity to have a patio on top, or they could rest on top, or maybe sit down or enjoy the morning on top of the roof. But the first function of the roof, of course, was to cover. It was to cover and it was to bear up. And so it had those same ideas in both. In the Old Testament, if you remember when the spies went into Jericho, two of them, and there was the innkeeper who was also a prostitute. Apparently innkeepers typically were prostitutes back then, at least in Jericho. And her name was Rahab, Rahab the harlot, and she helped these two guys by protecting them, and she hid them on the roof. So when the military came in from Jericho, or the police, or whatever they were, looking for them, they didn't find them because she had them hidden up on the roof. So her roof was able to protect them and to hold them up. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah had been told by God that there was going to be a terrible famine in the land. And in fact, there was, and people were dying and they were starving. And he instructed Elijah to go to a particular town and meet a woman there. And he got to the town and immediately he sees her. She's out gathering sticks. And she said, I'm going to use these sticks for a fire to bake one little loaf of bread that we have left, just enough flour and oil for me, and then a little loaf for my son, and we're going to eat it and die. It was their last meal. Remember what Elijah said? He said, that's great. We didn't say it's great. He said, but I tell you what, if you would do this, and again, there's a drought. There's no water anywhere. He says, instead of making this for you and your son, would you make me a loaf of bread first, and bring me some water, if you would, which again is an absurd thing to say in the middle of a drought. There was no water. So if she had water, and she did, she had almost none. And he said, if you'll do this, then God will provide for you each day. So she did it in faith. And we're going to look at that in just a minute, that idea in faith. She did that. And he actually went in and stayed with them. He lived up on the roof or on the second floor while the drought went. And every day she had enough flour, enough oil to make a little more bread, a little more bread, a little more bread. And they survived the great drought. Which brings us to, by the way, if you go to the Philippines, brings us to the Philippines. It's an interesting country, and they have small homes, what we consider very small homes, and very often, if they don't have the money, they'll make them out of bamboo, and bamboo is very strong, but it has difficulty in the typhoons. So if they have the money, they take these, what we call cinder blocks, and they make houses with cinder blocks. They put the cinder blocks up, they put rebar down in them and fill them full of concrete. And what's interesting about their houses is that even though they're very modest homes, you will go around these one-story houses all over, I mean, just jillions of them in the Philippines, and you'll see there at the top of the wall, there's rebar sticking up all the way around it because they think maybe one day we will get to build a second floor for that house. They're already planning for the second floor because they make a roof, if they can, that's strong enough to live on as a floor, and then they'll make that second floor in the future. So love is strong, and that's the ideal here. But not only is God's love strong, it also covers us, and that's what the word also says. In Psalm 91, verse 3, it says it this way. David says this. It's a beautiful psalm, by the way. Go back and read it when you have time. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Listen to this part. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Isn't that beautiful? He's painting the idea that, and David experienced this multiple times in his life, that God is like an eagle who spreads his wings over his small chicks and covers them so that there is protection for them, both from the elements that might come, the rain or the wind, but also for any threat that might come along to threaten them or try to snatch them. And God is like that, David says. He has protected me. He has covered me with his feathers. So love is strong. It always protects, like a strong roof protecting a family inside. But it's also strong enough to bear the weight of those who are on top of it. The second word, by the way, and all of these are in two words, and so when it says that love protects or bears up or bears all things, it says that word. It uses the word for bear or protect, and then it uses the word for all things. And so all of the verses are that way. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So what I'm talking about today, or what the Bible is talking about, is not that sometimes God will protect you. He says always he will protect you. The second thing that we see after protects, and by the way, this word always means daily, hourly, constantly God protects. The second thing we see is that love always trusts. It always trusts. The word here, in fact, depending on what your translation is, the word here in NIV, or the Greek word for all of them, is the word pistuo, which is also famously in the New Testament as the word faith. So your translation probably says trust. That's the context here, but it also means faith. They are intertwined. The word means both. It means to believe, to have faith, to commit to, or to put trust in. It also means to be trustworthy. But again, sometimes translators use the word trust instead of faith, or vice versa, because trust is the key component to faith. You say you have faith in God, but if you don't trust God, you don't have faith. In order to have faith, and by the way, faith is a decision that you make. If you're watching online or you're sitting out here today, I want you to know, I don't want anybody to sit out there or sit in your home and think, well, I just don't have faith. And I say this often, we treat love this way as well, it's like it's a virus. We don't have the love virus. We don't have the faith virus. Some people just have faith and some don't. And we say it that way. And since I don't, I'm in the not crowd, I don't have to have faith. I don't have to do anything because it's not my fault. I just don't have the faith. This is like saying, well, I don't have blonde hair, so I'm exempt. You're not exempt from faith. Faith is a decision that you make. If you get married, there at the altar, there is a point where you are to commit faith in your spouse that they're going to love you and they're going to stay with you, and they have to put their faith in you. They have to trust you enough that you're going to be a good spouse. We have to choose. Faith is always a choice. And that choice is motivated by trust. Do you trust God? And by the way, it's not a hypothetical. It's something that we do. We show God every day that we trust him or that we don't. We show God every Sunday that we trust him or that we don't. We show God every time we have a conversation with somebody that we trust God or we don't. Do you have faith? You choose to believe, and God will help you build your trust. So that's where we struggle in some of the relationships in our lives. For whatever reason, we don't trust some of the people we know. We don't have a lot of faith in them. Now, that may be because of something that they did that breached that trust. And you have a hard time moving forward in that relationship because there's just no trust left. So you don't have faith. It may be that you're trust was breached in a previous relationship, and that trust was broken, and it so wounded you that in the new relationships, you have trouble trusting anybody else because of what the last person did. So you have to have that. You have to have that trust in order for your relationship to move very far. It's the same with God. And God has a way, by the way, of helping us build that faith, build that trust throughout our lives. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul Says it again. May the God of hope, this is our passage for today, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Listen to this part. As you trust in him. He doesn't say you get the joy and the peace and then one day in the end you'll trust him. No. Our part says as. It's a present active kind of thing. We trust him, and while we are trusting him, God will fill us with joy and peace. And then he says, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, which brings us to our next point. Love always hopes. It always perseveres, or excuse me, it always builds up, or what did I say? Love always protects. That's NIV. Love always trusts, and love always hopes. The word is also translated faith or hope. This word can mean either one as well. So faith comes by hearing the word of God, but hope comes through experience. Now, I've been married, it'll be 28 years in August, I think. Is that right, Annie? 28 years? I knew I was testing you. So we have learned to have hope in our marriage based on 28 years of trust. And so God wants you to have hope. You know, there are three kinds of people in this world. Those who have no hope, those who have false hope, and those who have genuine hope. You are one of those three today. People who have no hope, or they have false hope, or they have genuine hope. Now, if you're in the third category, you have faith in Jesus Christ because that's where hope comes from. That's the only place you're going to find real hope. The first one, those who have no hope, you can see it in their eyes. You meet somebody like that. I know you all do. As soon as you start talking to them, you can see it in their eyes. You can hear it in their voice and then their actions. This is a person who has lost hope. Saddest thing in the world to see someone who has no hope. The next is just as sad, I think, for those who have false hope. You go throughout the world and you see literally billions of people. I mentioned to you last time India, but you can go to Hong Kong or to China and Japan, and you see all of these countries where they have placed their faith in false gods and they don't really have hope. It's a false hope. Even though they may pin their hopes that Muhammad's going to give them 73 virgins when they die, it's not going to happen. And so that's a false hope. And a lot of the world, or we just make up theology. Americans love to do that. Well, it's truth to me. And so they just create a theology where there's a God is all love and no responsibility. We don't have to do a thing. We don't have to give him our life. God's like a magic fairy that just gives us whatever we want, and so we place our hope in that. Well, I'm telling you, you're in trouble if that's what you're going to do. So you either have no hope, false hope, or genuine hope. In the Bible, there are many examples of people who have great hope. Abraham is one of the best examples, and in all of history is one of the best examples. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18, he was such a good example. Paul brings it up in his letter to Rome. Against all hope, there's the word, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. Even though there's no reason to have hope, because he was 100 years old. He's an old guy, but he has hope anyway. In hope, he believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. So God had already promised him offspring. And he's been waiting and waiting and waiting. Verse 19, without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Do you wake up some mornings feeling that way? I'm as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, and there's good reason he felt that way. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. I think she was like 90 or something. And so I get it, ladies. Don't expect a lot of children when you hit 90. And certainly don't expect your husband to give you children if he's 100 years old. They were as good as dead. Verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And in fact, you know that famous result of his faith, that God gave them a son, Isaac. And the entire nation of Israel stemmed from that fulfillment of God's promise, even at that old age. Years ago, a submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison at the bottom of the ocean. It was a house of death for them. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but they were having no luck. But near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver was able to go down, you know, one of the big helmets, and he was able to go down to the submarine. And as he came into contact with the submarine, he thought he heard faint tapping. So he tapped back. And he realized their tapping was Morse code. And so he listened very closely, attached himself to the side of the submarine, put his helmet up against the submarine so he could hear the tapping. And in Morse code, he heard this message: "Is there any hope?" Hope is essential to humanity. We have to have it. We can't live without it, or we just give up. Without hope, we stop trying. Without hope, we stop fighting. Without hope, life has no purpose. By the way, to be clear, and I always say this, if you're new with this, I'll say it again, hope is always future-minded. We don't hope about something that happened 30 years ago. It's too late. It's over. We don't hope about right now because we're right here right now. We don't have to hope. That is the status quo. Hope is always something that happens in the future. We have hope. Hope that everything's going to turn out. Hope for the redemption of our sins. Hope for being heaven bound. Hope that that grave is not the end of us. We have hope through Jesus Christ. It's always looking forward. Do you have hope? And lastly, love always perseveres. Love always perseveres. The Greek word here means to bear trials or to have fortitude, to persevere or to endure patiently. That's what Abraham did. That is, love doesn't give up. Now, this is not to say that love puts up with anything or any behavior without boundaries or accountability. God loved the Israelites in the Old Testament. He loved them. He chose them, made them his people. But he provided boundaries. That's what we have in the Ten Commandments. Those are boundaries. God says, don't go past this boundary. Don't you do this and don't do that. And we don't like anybody telling us what we can or cannot do. People criticize the Bible outside of the church because they say it's just a bunch of rules. Listen, if we don't have any rules, it's a mess. The last time that happened, God had to send a flood. Because we don't do very well without boundaries. Love gives boundaries as a loving parent. That's what you do with your children. So God loved the Israelites in the Old Testament. So he gave them boundaries. But he also held them accountable for their actions and led them into captivity, gave them over because they abandoned the relationship with him. He loved them, but there was still accountability. Is your love like God's? Is it strong enough to persevere? In light of the fact that he gave them over, he never abandoned them. Generation after generation after generation after generation, God continued to love his people. Is your love like God's? Truth is, some people persevere well and some don't. Did you know our first president of the United States? That's George Washington, by the way, if you don't know who that is. He fought in 9 major battles throughout the Revolutionary War. 9, probably smaller battles, smaller skirmishes, but 9 major battles. Did you know that he lost 6 of them? Wow. A lot of people, a lot of commanders would have given up. He didn't. He kept fighting and kept fighting. And that's why you and I are here as citizens of the United States, because George Washington persevered. He wouldn't give up. Spiritually, I have shared with you that one of the greatest Christians I have ever known is a man named Mark Moses. Now, Terry and I met Mark and his wife, Jan, in the Philippines in the year 2000 in a mall, of all places. They invited us over to their house. We didn't know any missionaries in the Philippines. And so we went to their home the next morning. They made us a wonderful breakfast, and we've been friends ever since. I've had Mark speak here from this very pulpit in this church. And you know, if you heard the testimony, and I've shared with you before as well, that Mark and his wife, Jan, they had five kids, and they found out just a couple of years after Cherry and I met them that they both had cancer. Within a month, they both were diagnosed with cancer. Interestingly enough, it's completely different cancers. Mark had a kidney removed, and his wife had melanoma. She had the melanoma removed, but it came back, and she passed away within just a few years. Mark, a godly man, knowing that his wife was in heaven with her Savior, moved back to the Philippines after her death and continued to work faithfully for years with cancer in the ministry. One day, he decided that his cancer had become so severe and so painful that he moved back to the United States to be with his children and grandchildren to prepare for his passing. So the cancer took its toll, and he has continued to go downhill since then. So I looked this week. They have a blog. He has a blog, a family blog for the Moses family. And this was his last post as of Sunday, March the 1st, 2026, just a few weeks ago. He says this in his post. If I can get through this, I had trouble in the first service. I'll warn you ahead of time. On February the 3rd, I was taken to a hospice care facility with symptoms that indicated this might be my last ride. However, I recovered, but was left with indications that my time on earth was short. They talked in terms of weeks, not months. And again, this was 2 or 3 weeks ago. I have multiple tumors growing in my abdominal area that are filling the few small areas that remain. There are tumors in my liver, my lungs, my pancreas, my spinal cord, my neck, and other areas. My eyesight is deteriorating. Edema has pushed blood flow in my legs so as to force me to use a walker, limiting my ability to move around the house. Those last 2 points, he says, mean that my ability to type or write is almost gone, and that this may be my last entry that I post. If so, I know how grateful that I am that you followed and prayed for me and my family for these many years. From the busy streets of Fort Worth to the tropical hills of the Philippines, it's because of you that the Lord has been free to grant me strength to share my testimony with others. And he gives 5 points here. He says, first, that God is good, even when cancer is consuming a person's body. He says then, cancer produces fear. God produces hope. There's that word. Cancer is a door to exit this fallen and evil world. Cancer gives me strength through Christ, who comforts me. Cancer is my ticket to God's forever kingdom, where I will receive a new body. Now, I can't tell you how extraordinary it is for someone to look at cancer and be encouraged. But he found a way. He says, most of all, I give praise and thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has given me such a positive message to share, that death is not the end, that he has a place prepared for those who treasure him, and that eternal life filled with joy is real. There's the hope. And then he says, uses the word again. He didn't know I was going to mention it in a sermon. He says, I hope to see you there too at God's appointed time. To him be the glory and honor forever. Mark, of all people, has learned that love always protects, always hopes, always trusts, and always perseveres. Do you have hope? You can right now. Pray with me. Father, we come to you today and we acknowledge that our only hope in this world is Jesus Christ, found in you. Not false hope, real hope, eternal hope. That we have a purpose for being here. That we are created by you for your glory, out of your love. The very fact that we exist is an expression of your love. For this missionary Mark, for the Apostle Paul, for everyone. You made us because you love us before there was an us. But in your love, Father, you have plans for us that go beyond this world and this lifetime. Your plans are always beautiful, perfect, and eternal. And you desire for us to be in your kingdom, in heaven, forever. For us to have that hope, we're going to have to choose to place our faith in you, in your Son, that he died for our sins, was buried, and in 3 days came back to life. Though we were not there, we have faith that the Bible is true. We have hope in the resurrection, and that gives us hope for an eternity in heaven. Thank you. As you're praying, no one's looking around right now. I want to ask you, do you have hope? It's a very hopeless world. You see it every day on television, on your computer. Everything you see just indicates that we live in a world that struggles with hope. And when you're living without hope, it's a mess. What's the point of any of it? But God loves you. He wants you to have hope. He wants your life to have meaning and purpose because he's got big plans for you. But those plans always come through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing you can do to earn that. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It is the mercy of God through Jesus and his love. But we do have to accept it in faith. Even though I wasn't at the cross, I believe he died for my sins. Even though I don't have a video of the tomb and the resurrection, I believe in faith the Bible's true and that Jesus came back to life. You don't have to have a lot of faith. Jesus said just a mustard seed. A tiny amount of real faith is all he's asking. Will you take that step? Here in a minute, we're going to have an invitation. And I'm going to allow you to have hope. Just come down and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. I believe. I choose to believe. I choose to have faith. And I surrender to him. That's all you have to do. And we'll go from there. It may be God is calling you or your family to join with First Baptist Church, or you just want to come and kneel and pray and ask God to prepare your heart for Easter to come. If God is calling right now, this is your opportunity. Don't miss it. Would you stand? All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. And as you stand and as you pray right now, you come.